Thank you, Keith, for the new way of empowering our lives, the prayer that we can share the Word of God. And I just wanted to let you know that I'm 1 year away from lifting a battleship completely out of the water. Yes. Through the amazing facts, gymnastics of calculation, my heart at 70 years old, I'm not quite there. The battleship is still slightly in the water. But in 70 years, your heart and my heart will be equivalent to the energy of lifting an entire battleship out of the water. Now, obviously, this is biological energy converted to mechanical energy big time. But one of the amazing facts is that your heart is a tenacious power plant. It is an amazing experience. We've been able to become more acquainted with the heart. We didn't plan on it, but it's sensitized our lives. Here are some of the other fascinating aspects of your incredible dynamo inside your chest. It's not like I have something that you don't have, because we all have this. This incredible heart of ours is so wanting to beat that, taken out of the human chest, it will still beat. Detached. It wants to beat. That's what it was designed to do. In 1 hour, a 150-pound man will be lifted up 3 stories by the beating of your heart. Again, converting biological energy to mechanics. In just a half day, that's 12 hours, your heart could lift 65 tons, 1 foot. Some of you who know weight, this is not a small amount of weight, 65 tons. What about the biggest heart in the world? Which animal would have the biggest heart in the world? I hear from the audience a blue whale. That animal is so huge that its heart is at least the size of Virginia's daughter's car. That's a Mini Cooper. It says that a heart of a blue whale is the size of a small car. And the arteries are so big that a small child, would be able to crawl within the arteries of a blue whale. A massive heart. Anyone care to guess how many times per minute a hedgehog's heart beats?
400.
That's getting close. Actually, it's 300. It's got a heartbeat that just likes to beat fast. Now, I have this here. I told my wife that I had taken a cup. She didn't know which cup I had taken, but this is the cup. And I, this morning, got a measuring cup out, and I tried to put a half cup, 4 ounces, according to the measuring cup, in this goblet. And it was very close. It went just slightly over the top. So to be fair, it may not be precisely 4 ounces, but the average heart in your chest, 4 ounces every beat. 4 ounces every beat. Now, at 75 beats per minute, now that's fairly fast for those of you who are walking regularly, but it beats 40 million times in a year. 2.5 billion times in a lifetime. Those of you who want to calculate what $1 billion is, I just all of a sudden become appreciative of what a billion is when per year our heart beats 40 million and then your whole lifetime is only 2.5 billion. Now that's quite a few million, now I must say, but just to kind of help our minds grasp and get our hands around some of this. Now, we don't have an oil furnace like we do in Tushy. I asked the deacon last week, I said, well, how big a tank do we have for oil in the basement of the Tushy Church? And he estimated somewhere between 200 to 250, I think it was around 225 or 250 gallon tank. And when you go down to the basement of the Tushy Church, you probably won't ever, but that tank is large. It's not small, but it's not huge, but it's substantial, 250 gallons. Would you care to guess how many gallons per day at this rate your heart fills? What size of the tank would you have to fill every heartbeat, the volume here? 4 ounces every beat in one day. Those of you, I'm sure you're getting your calculators out and doing fantastic math. You just love those word problems. Remember those? Remember those word problems in school? Converting ounces to gallons, and then how many per day, you know, how many beats per day? You give a 2,000 gallon tank. Our cars hold, what is it, about 18 gallons, maybe a standard tank. We're talking about a massive tank. In a year's time, 760,000 gallons in a year's time. No wonder it's a tenacious, bodacious creation. It's an incredible, hardworking dynamo that we have in our chest. And so when my wife will tell you about how we have become much more aware of hearts as of late, but I'd love to have you talk about and contemplate this morning about what God says about hearts. And as I was looking at a NIV concordance, I have a NIV that has an extra large concordance in it, and I really like using it next to my bed. And I looked in that concordance, and I could not believe how many times the NIV uses the word heart. Column after column after column in that NIV Bible concordance. I estimated that it was nearly 300 entries in this non-exhaustive but significant concordance, 300 times at 80 per column. That's what I calculated. You know, there's about 80 entries per column. Now, these entries are entries such as heart, brokenhearted, faint-hearted, hard-hearted, heartache, kind-hearted, simple-hearted, stout-hearted, whole-hearted, lots of breadth to that. But using the word heart, the Bible uses that term heart for an immense amount of emotion in the Word of God. Just for example, if you take your Pew Bible, and I'd invite you to do that, take your Pew Bible and look at all the entries that I calculated or saw in the concordance in Psalm 119. It starts out right away, verse 2. And take out your Pew Bible. It's much more convenient because I'll be reading from it. And verse 2, notice what it says. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. All their heart. And verse 10, seek you with all my heart. I seek you with all my heart, and do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11, I have hidden your heart, a word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That resonates back to the days when we were memorizing our Sabbath school verses, doesn't it? The very famous 119, verse 11. And then moving to, there's a whole cluster starting with verse 30 and 32, 34, 36. For example, turn, in verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. You could see where a covetousness would be involved, where that would be a selfish gain written in a statute, to not be tempted. So turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gains. And turning the page in verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Verse 69, I keep your precepts with all my heart at the end of 69. And then verse 11, that's 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And then the other one I noted was 145, verse 145. I call with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. So the heart is a huge, very powerful subject. Not only do we have a powerful machine in us called a muscle that is tenaciously going to beat, if at all possible, to finish your life fully, but the Bible also is tenacious when it highlights your whole heart and all your heart. And Daleen will share with you about why we became a bit more focused in on hearts in our world.
Well, it was December 28, which was Roger's birthday, and we were in Ohio visiting our daughter and grandchildren, and I woke up. We have to sleep separately when we are at the kids' house. They don't have any guest room because one room is a playroom. And so Roger sleeps upstairs in the kids' playroom because it's hot up there. I like to be cooler at night, so I slept downstairs where there wasn't much heat on the couch. But I noticed when I woke up, I was short of breath. And I thought, that's kind of odd. I went upstairs and told Roger, and I wasn't too concerned because my son-in-law, Jonathan, had a sore throat. Roger was a little bit congested. And I thought, yeah, I'm probably getting what's going around, and I guess I won't worry about it. So we went to church. We had a great day. Maybe a little bit more tired than normal, but on Tuesday morning, I woke up not only a little short of breath, but I was also hearing a little bit of wheezing as I was breathing. So I told Roger, and he said, you know, since we have to fly back from Ohio on Thursday, why don't you just go to the walk-in clinic and make sure that, you know, you're not getting walking pneumonia or bronchitis or something that'll give you trouble as you're flying back. And so at about 10 o'clock in the morning when the clinic was open, Tara took me, and I expected, you know, 10 minutes and they could at least listen to my lungs and see what was happening. So we get in there, and hardly anybody was there. I got in right away because it was Tuesday, which was New Year's afternoon, New Year's Eve, and then Wednesday was New Year's Day. So they weren't busy, and I got right in, and she listened to my lungs, and she said, oh, well, there's a little crackling, but nothing that sounds really bad. I can't do a chest x-ray here. We don't have the equipment, so you'd have to go to the hospital to do that. But then she listened to my heart, and she said, you know, I'm not going to tell you you have to do this, but if I were you, I would go right to the ER. Okay. So Tara took me to the ER. And as soon as I got in there, all of a sudden they started surrounding me with equipment. I didn't feel very strange health-wise. I thought, I'm just a little congested. But they put on a heart monitor and did the EKG. They did all the vitals and everything and gave me a shot in the belly, and they put me in the bed, and they said, how long has this been going on? How long has what been going on? Oh, well, yeah, you're in bad shape. And the doctor later that afternoon, he says, yeah, you're on your way out. I said, as in out, out? Yeah, you were. That kind of scared me. But so they said, you need to stay in the hospital at least tonight and maybe tomorrow, and who knows. Well, so Tara and I got to sit in the hospital in the ER room until probably about 2:30, because it seemed like once they hooked me up to all the equipment, I knew the nurses were watching it, because several times it came unhooked and then they'd run right into the room. But nobody said anything. We were just there. And she was kind of frustrated because she was getting ready for a New Year's Eve party with the family and everything. But we just called a couple of people and said, well, we're just here. Anyway, the next day I found out that I was in atrial flutter. And they say, well, how long has this been going on? And I said, well, I really don't know. I had no symptoms. Well, didn't you have any chest pain? No. Have you been tired? Who isn't tired nowadays? If you're working and if you're, you know. Well, sure, I've been tired, but not any more so than normal. Well, when the doctor talked to me, yeah, you are spending the night and tomorrow, and then we'll decide if you're stable enough to go home on Thursday. So everybody went home, and I said, you know, can you do any more testing? Well, no, because it's New Year's Eve. The EKG, the echocardiogram people are not on duty right now, but you'll be okay because we've got you on these medications for a heart blocker and a blood thinner and Lasix and who knows what all else. You know, are you in pain? No, never have been. So the next day they said, well, I think we will let you go home if you promise to see your cardiologist on Friday, as soon as you get home. Well, I didn't say I live in Walla Walla. They knew that, but they didn't know that we are short on some of these medical professionals in our town. I got home on Thursday, and I called my primary care doctor, and he was gone for the holidays. And he said, well, you could get in on Tuesday. So I went to see him on Tuesday. How are you been? I said, not bad for being in the hospital for a couple of days. And so he looked at my chart, and he said, oh, well, let's put you on a heart monitor for 2 weeks and see what happens. So I did that. And he said, we'll make an arrangement, a referral for a cardiologist. And I got the date of April 2, which was the earliest I could get in. So I did the heart monitor for 2 weeks. And then it takes a week for the results to come in. And as soon as he got the results back, he called me at home. I thought, this is kind of unusual. He said, yeah, we saw your monitor. We don't like the pauses that we see. Oh, okay. I'm going to get you in a little earlier than April 2. And so a couple days later, I went to see a cardiologist here in Walla Walla. And he gave me the rundown, my health history. How often do you drink? Never. How often have you ever smoked? No. Do you drink coffee every day? No. Oh, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I said, yes. He said, are you a vegetarian? Yes. Oh, good. Well, there's hope for you. And so that was one of the first times that I've been commended for being a Seventh-day Adventist following the dietary procedures that we have and so on. But his first question was, well, can you tell me when did this start? How long has this been going on? I don't know. Well, he says it's obvious, but it's been going on for a long time because the two top parts of your heart, they're enlarged. And it takes a long time for them to be enlarged. And he said, so we need to get you into rhythm. I can do two things, which I will do as soon as we can arrange them. I'll give you a TEE, which is a term for the wonderful little capsules that they put on the end of a probe down the esophagus, and they look close at the heart without having the ribs and anything else to cause interference. And he says, but first, before we do that, we need to give you an echocardiogram. And fabulous technology. You can watch your heart. You can see the blue returning blood coming for oxygenation. You can see the bright yellow, which is the color of the blood as it mingles with the oxygen. And you can see the red blood and circulation. Fascinating until she started measuring the valves. And so take horizontal, vertical, diagonal pictures, still pictures, and she enlarged them and closed them, and then she started on the other one. That's not what I wanted to see. And I'm not fascinated with gore particularly, and it doesn't bother me. I can watch it, but this was my heart, so I quit watching because it was kind of scary. And so they got the result of that, and they said, you've got ballooned top, you've got some calcification on your valves, you've got leaky valves, both of the valves are leaking, and about 50% of the normal 4 ounces, I was doing 2 ounces per heartbeat. So we're going to stop this in the cardioversion. And it's where after they look at the heart through the esophagus, then they see if there's no clots, then they can do the shock treatment so that the heart will stop and then restart. They don't want it to start it beating heavily when there's a clot there, because then it could be a blood clot or a lung clot or a heart, you know, and cause the final sudden death. That's what all of these consent forms have, this and this and this, and sudden death as a possibility of the treatments. Well, we went in, and it was an amazing thing early in the morning at St. Mary's, and I go in there, and for some reason, I happened to be the first person that they called in, and so I go through the doors, and there's like 25 medical professionals all lined up down the hall. I thought, wow. Well, they were all ready for their patients, but I happened to be the first one to come through, so they all greeted me. And mine was one anesthesiologist and two cardiosurgeons and three cardio nurses and a technician to run the machines and so on. Well, when I recovered from that, the nurse said, "Oh, how do you feel?" I said, "I feel great." "Well, yeah, you've just stopped running your marathon." I said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "Your heart was beating 300 times a minute, which is like the fastest bird. It's faster than a hummingbird, as fast as that little hedgehog." And she showed me the time that my heart was beating and when it was stopped, and a couple of pulses, like 10 or so seconds later, where it's flatlined, and so on. Well, we had another meeting with another cardiologist later, and we're still finding out things about the heart that I never knew existed. But I was thinking about all of the things that Scripture says as we were looking up passages about the heart. Originally, restricted breathing, the first time I was in the hospital in Ohio, he said, either you have had acute bronchitis, which caused the heart to start racing, or the heart racing caused the acute bronchitis. They're related. And the idea is that in cardio failure, congenital heart problems with, what happens is that the breath is like the life to the soul, to our spiritual life. And if we are not breathing with prayer, we may end up with our heart acting out spiritually. Prayer is the breath of the soul, and we can stop praying and not even know that our heart is in trouble. Just the lack of breath. The two have to work together. Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart are the issues of life. 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks into the heart. And I'm so thankful for physicians that can do that. They can look in and see what I can't see. And they know what to do to help correct it. It was interesting that with all of the knowledge we now know about the heart, that it's got more energy than the brain. And all of us, our heart has enough energy to encompass from 4.5 to 10 feet in front of us. So we were thinking about, or I was thinking about the text, how important it is as we're facing the end to come together. You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Why? Because we can encompass each other with our heart energy, which is love. And other people, if we are light on it, we're not having enough energy, others can help us just by being around us with their love. And that's pretty profound. Also learned that heart transplant patients, the heart has a memory. They've found that people whose hearts have been transplanted, why all of a sudden after my recovery am I craving Gatorade and hamburgers? I've been a vegetarian all my life. Well, the heart came from a young teenage boy who was killed in a motorcycle accident, and that's what he ate all the time. There have been cases that where the heart has had memory of other things like a crime, and the new person was able to recognize somebody that they had never seen before as part of a criminal death. So it's amazing. And when you read hymns, songs, there are so many, over 300. These are some that I looked at. In Isaiah 6, verse 10, it says they need to understand with their heart and turn and be healed. Part of my problem was that I had no clue I was sick. I didn't feel sick. I didn't expect to be. And I didn't know until I was on my way out. It says, return to me with your whole heart. If you have leaky valves and the blood is not returning but going backwards, that's not a good thing. And many times we can do the same in our own lives. We can say, well, yes, I'm turning toward God, maybe partially, or maybe only half of you is turning toward God. Acts 15:8, God knows what's in the heart. And there's a verse in John that says that Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He didn't have to even ask them. He knew. And of course, the verses that search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's anything offensive in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. There's David's prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. If they can see the calcification a little bit, then you say, oh Lord, take away the stony heart that I have and put a flesh heart in. We don't know our sinful condition. How long has this been going on? I have no clue that anything is wrong. And I think often that was the most significant lesson to me, because how long do we go along saying, oh, I love the Lord, I'm a Christian, I go to church every week, I'm fine. And the Lord says, yeah, unless you turn to me, you're on your way out. I guess the main thing that I have learned so far, and the journey's not over yet, but I'm very encouraged, that we have to learn to trust the professionals. I didn't at first, at Christmas, I didn't tell anybody about it, because I personally am somewhat of a private person, I don't like to hear what everybody else has to do. You know, they say, well, go to this doctor, not that one. That one is a horrible doctor, and I know so-and-so said this and that. Oh, don't take any of those medications. They're dangerous. Take herbs. They're natural. They're safer. Or reduce your stress. As if I didn't know that everybody has stress in our day and age. Exercise more. I'm already running a marathon nonstop since at least New Year's Eve and probably several months before that. Who knows? You go to the great physician, and his recommendation is, turn to me, come to me, I will give you a clean heart. I will renew the breath, the spirit that's in you. You'll be able to breathe freely, unrestrictedly. You will have the energy and the joy to do what he asks you to do. And so whether it's a physical heart condition or a mental, spiritual heart condition, we all need to think about it and not just say, oh, I don't feel anything unusual. It's not, I have no problems after all. I'm not 90 yet, you know. It was a wake-up call for me to realize that any one of us, every day might be our last one. We just don't know. Whether it's the start of a new year, the end of a year. I just had a birthday on March 1, and instead of complaining, I'm another year older, I said, I'm alive. Amen.